Well, this morning we are continuing in a message series titled Big Questions, and we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews today. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, chapter 11, and chapter 12 today, very briefly, just a verse or two in each of those chapters. I tried to look up where in the pew Bibles this is, but they're not all the same Bibles. So some are large print and some are not, and so they're not all in the same place. Some are in the 1800s and some are in the 1100s in the regular print. But we're going to look at Hebrews today, and we're going to talk about saving faith. What is saving faith? It's a cold, snowy mess today. If you've been out driving, I was out earlier this morning and actually got stuck on my street, but I had a shovel, so I shoveled out and God brought me here as he intended to do. So this time of year with the cold weather and the snow and the ice and everything, I remember when I was a kid, I used to ice fish. I don't know if anybody else used to ever do that. I've got friends who do that now. I've seen their post on Facebook. When I was little, I thought that was cool and didn't understand why everybody wasn't out ice fishing. And now that I'm in my mid-50s, I think it's crazy and I don't understand why anyone is out ice fishing. No insult intended to my friends who ice fish. Love you guys, and it's okay. There's not a thou shalt not ice fish, so you go ahead. But, one of my favorite go-to illustrations about faith and what faith is and the importance of faith and saving faith, and I've used it before, and I think I'll mention it again this morning, is an example of a lake with ice on it, and a covering of ice on a lake. And if your life depends on crossing a lake, say there's a fire and you're surrounded by a forest, and there's no escape other than going across the lake. That's the only way of survival. That's the only way of deliverance. You don't have to have a great deal of faith in the ice's ability to support you. If the ice is a foot and a half thick, if you've got a tiny bit of motivation to get out onto the lake, you're going to be okay. On the other hand, if you've got a great deal of confidence, but the ice is only a half inch thick, you're in serious trouble. So the more important thing, the faith is important because you've got to act. You've got to actually take those steps out onto the ice, but even more important than that is the ice's ability to save. And so today as we look at what is saving faith, it's a very important question. We need to have strong, actionable confidence in Jesus Christ and who he is and his ability to save. But at the same time, maybe the even better question is, who is our faith in? Because he's got to be somebody who can save, and he is. So today, along with asking what is saving faith, who is the one who saved us, is a great question. So Jesus, in 1 Peter 2:24, we learn that he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. And so it's important for us to understand that Jesus didn't just reach down to heaven from heaven and say, I'm going to have pity on you guys. You're a mess and you're going to be consumed by the consequences of your sin. And he didn't just reach down and pluck us out, but he actually came down into the fiery mess that we put ourselves in and traded places with us. That we actually received his righteousness. We received his place. We received an exchange that happened, and he came and went to the cross, taking our sins upon himself, and experienced that hell, experienced that wrath of God against our sin in order to redeem us. To redeem us from our destination, which was separation from God, but also to redeem us in this life from the power of sin. Because sin had a hold on us. We were enslaved to sin, the Bible says. But Jesus came, died in our place that we could be declared forgiven and righteous, but then also to give us his Holy Spirit so that the power of sin could be broken and that we could live a different life. Only Jesus could do this. Only Jesus Christ. Jesus, because because he is fully God. Because Christ is fully God, he's the one who could provide a perfect sacrifice. Out of 7 billion people on the planet, there might be a few people who are super nice and really care about you, but they couldn't make that sacrifice for you. Only Jesus had that ability to be a perfect sacrifice that could pay the sin debt of all of humanity. Only Christ could do it. And then also, at the same time, fully God, but fully human, he could actually represent you. He could represent me and all of humanity before God and go and pay that price and have us declared forgiven. And then we know the wonderful truth from the Word of God that not only did Jesus go to the cross, but Jesus came out of the grave. But on the third day, defeated death once and for all time, as we sang a little bit ago, that Jesus is the one who defeated death forever. And we know from the Word of God that there's a day coming. There's a day coming when, as Brad said beautifully a few minutes ago, not only Jesus coming down to be with us, taking us to be with him. That day when on a whole new level, in a whole new way, that we are going to be with Christ. And he is going to return and everything that is broken, he's going to deal with. Not just a cleansing, but like the ultimate repair job on the universe. That he's going to come and right every wrong and fix every broken thing, and only Jesus Christ can do that. So for us today, as we look at saving faith, and as important as that is, the more important thing to focus on, saving faith is a wonderful, amazing something that is offered to us, that is a gift from God, but there is a someone who is Savior, who's even more important. That the saving faith is in Jesus Christ, the one who has purchased salvation with his blood for us. Jesus not only purchased your salvation, he purchased us, the Bible says. He bought us with his blood out of the slave market of sin and death. So the first thing for us to recognize today about saving faith is that saving faith has a definite object. Saving faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. Saving faith is not, there are people who, I see interviews all the time, and sometimes maybe people just don't know how to articulate their worldview or articulate their relationship with God. And they'll talk about faith, and it sounds like some abstract thing that they're talking about. Like maybe they have faith in believing, or they believe in having faith, or they have faith in faith, or they believe in believing, and Jesus is nowhere in the mix. But we have faith, and saving faith is in a person. That person is the Son of God. It's in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs. Saving faith is in Jesus Christ. Saving faith is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we put our trust in Jesus, it is a yielding of everything to him, of all that we are, of everything we think, of everything that we're ever going to be, of our entire lives. It is an active, yielded trust to Jesus. And because it's a wholesale all-in with Jesus, it's a can't put my trust in anything else, not putting my trust in anything else. It's in Jesus. I don't want to encourage you to gamble. But if you think of it in terms of a bet, that what Jesus is calling us to, if you've got in everything you are, in your total will and in your being, is represented by 1,000 chips, 1,000 poker chips, okay? This is Jesus' condition here to understand what it means to have saving faith in Him. He's saying, put all in. Don't hold anything back for yourself, and don't put anything on any other table. Put everything all in for me, and you won't regret it. There's great consequences. There's a great payoff for being all in with Jesus Christ, to put all of our trust in Him today. Sometimes, in the Christian life, we want to play games and try to come to God on our terms. Sometimes we want to come and say, Jesus, I'm all in for this eternity thing. Here's 100 chips of my 1,000 because I want to get in on the eternity thing. But I'm going to hold back the rest because I think my opinion and my advice is better than your opinion and your advice. There's a movie called Rudy. Have you guys seen Rudy? It's pretty cool. Sean Astin is the character who plays Rudy. He also plays a hobbit. If you guys know Sean Astin, Lord of the Rings, if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, he plays this hobbit named Samwise Gamgee. He's really cool. But anyway, Sean Astin is not just Samwise, he's also Rudy in this movie. In the movie, he plays this young man who's brought up in a family that doesn't have much. They're kind of poor, but they are super passionate about Notre Dame football. They're over the hill. I mean, just love everything about Notre Dame football. And this little boy is brought up in this environment with his dad and his brothers, and they all love Notre Dame. And he dreams of playing football for Notre Dame, but he's got some problems. One, he's a little guy. Second, he's not really talented or athletic that much. And he's not particularly brilliant to get into Notre Dame, to have the grades to do it. But he works really hard, and this is his dream. He's working toward this dream of going to Notre Dame and to getting to play football there. And it seems very unlikely, but I think it's actually based on a true story that this actually happened. But there's a scene in the movie where Rudy, because they're a Catholic family, he's talking to this priest who's a friend of the family. And the priest's name is Father Cavanaugh. And Father Cavanaugh tells Rudy, he says, son, in 35 years of religious study, I have only come up with two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I am not Him. I think that that's a great observation. I think Father Cavanaugh should have read the Bible more because there's a lot of other incontrovertible facts other than that from the Word of God. But it is a great thing in our lives when we realize that there is a God, and He is God, and His name is Jesus, and I am not Him. And so when you come to know that Jesus is who He says He is, and that you are is who He says you are, that you are a sinner, but you are a sinner who is loved, and a sinner that He has paid a price to redeem, and that if you will just surrender everything to Him, He will give you a new identity and a new life and a new trajectory and a new meaning and purpose, and your life will be so much better because He came not only to save you from the hell that you were going to, but He saved you from the hell you're going through if you're willing to trust Him. Let's look at Hebrews 1 again. Let's have a pop quiz. Hebrews 1, you ready? Do we got the slides? All right. Maybe you're watching from Rome. We'll start out here in verse 2. Who made the universe?
God.
Yes. Yes. Jesus. Who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being? Jesus. Who sustains all things by His powerful word? Jesus. Who provided purification for your sins? Jesus. Who sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven and is superior and sovereign over all things? Jesus! His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God, and He is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, He is ever-present, and He doesn't need my advice on anything. The longer that I walk with Christ, and He is so patient, because I fall and fail again and again, but he is always faithful. I am so glad that he is God and that I'm not. I'm so glad that many times over when I think I know what I'm praying for is best, that he says no, because his will is better than my will. And the longer that I walk with him and see the truth of that, I don't want my will as much as I pray for it. I want his will to be done in my life because he is God and I am not God. And that is who my faith must be in and not in myself. Jesus is infinitely wise and perfect and good. And the only reasonable response to Jesus Christ when he says, come to me in childlike faith and just trust me. Turn control over to me. The only reasonable thing to do is to do it. And to say, you're right, Lord. You are who you say you are, and you have done what you have said you have done, and you will do everything that you say you will do. Our second big idea this morning is that saving faith is an abiding confidence in God. Saving faith is an abiding confidence in God. Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn to chapter 11. Verse 1. We'll just look at one verse this morning here in Hebrews 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see yet. Faith is confidence in Jesus Christ to know that no matter what I see, I walk by faith in him and not by sight because God said so. If God says that his plan for you is for your good and to bring him glory, he means it and he will do it no matter what you see. If Jesus says he's working in all things for good, he means it. So whether you see it presently in your life or whether you understand it intellectually in your mind or whether you feel good about it or not, you have confidence in God that he is exactly who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will do. And the more that you take him up on his offer to believe that and to be confident in him, really confident in him, the more that you see again and again, even when we are faithless, Jesus is faithful. And as we walk that out, as we just trust in him with childlike faith and obedience, the faith grows. We start seeing that faith get stronger. There are so many great testimonies of our brothers and sisters in Christ that prove this out. You know, you can see it there in the scriptures with the apostles. You can see it in the lives of different preachers of great renown. You know, I've heard personal testimonies of men like Billy Graham and Erwin Lutzer and others, and along with their great preaching. And again, they'll tell you that as they just walk out, as messy as it can be sometimes, this life of trusting Jesus, of confidence in him, even when we don't understand, that we're all in for Jesus Christ, that over and over again, Jesus proves truthful, that it's worth it. It's worth it to just trust him with everything. I was reading something written by Martin Luther that I want to share with you this morning. He said, I have one creature that I love better than any other on earth, and it is my little tame robin, which preaches to me daily. I put crumbs on the windowsill. He hops on the sill and takes as much as he needs. From there, he always flies to a little tree close by. His lips lift up his voice to God. He sings his song of praise and gratitude. He tucks his head under his wing and goes to sleep, leaving tomorrow to look after itself. He is the best preacher I have on earth. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. It's just a simple, persevering faith in Jesus. Just an abiding day-to-day trust in the God that we know. Jesus spoke of this himself in Luke 12, recorded here, starting in verse 22. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink, and don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." Our third takeaway today: saving faith has wonderful outcomes. Saving faith has wonderful outcomes. If you turn to Hebrews 12, this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Obviously, if we're talking about saving faith, it's kind of built into the phrase. There's a great outcome, saving. Salvation. And when you understand that because of your sin, that you were in rebellion to God, separated from him, heading to hell for eternity, and that you've been rescued from that, that's a pretty wonderful outcome. But there's even more than that, because Jesus, when we come to him in saving faith, changes us. He gives us not only that declaration of forgiveness, but he gives us his Spirit, and he gives us his righteousness, and he gives us a new way of living life by trusting in him. And as we do that, we begin to see that Jesus is sufficient for everything in my life. And we have a life that glorifies him and honors him. He changes our trajectory as we trust in him, as we focus our trust and our thoughts and our affections and everything, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, he gives us a new life. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Through saving faith, Jesus calls us and gives us the opportunity to fix our eyes on him and to place our confidence in him. And he gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us equipping. He gives us change in our life. He gives us grace for when we fail him. And he calls us to run a race with perseverance. And we fall down, and we get scraped up, and we get off into the weeds sometimes, but he picks us back up, and he says, "Fix your eyes on me. Trust in me. Have confidence in me. You can run the race marked out for you, because he's the one who marked it out for you. And everything you need to run that race, you have in Christ Jesus. Because it's not in your ability, it's not in your perfection, it's not in your getting everything right. It's through you trusting in him, throwing off the fear and throwing off the unbelief and throwing off our stinking thinking and just saying, "Jesus, I take you at your word that you are who you said you are. You will do what you say you will do, and if you have called me to run a race, you will give me everything and have given me everything that I need to do it. And when we believe that, the most natural thing to do is just trust in Him. Just a daily trust. J.B. Phillips wrote a book titled, Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. And sometimes that's my problem. Sometimes exactly what he was describing in that book, that sometimes I have some very inadequate ideas about God. Sometimes I think, you know, maybe he's just the God of the big thing. Maybe he's just the God of the salvation. But I've got to work out the daily things in my life. When his word says to cast everything upon him and to trust in him. Or sometimes I think God can help everybody else out and I can pray for them, but maybe he can't deal with the things in my life that are impossible in my eyes. Have you guys ever been saved out of an impossible situation? And I don't mean a hard situation, I mean impossible. Like in your ability or anybody else's, and so much so that maybe you were stuck in it for months or for years, and the only way out was for God to do a miracle that only He could do and to bring you out or to bring you through. I've experienced that so many times and so many ways in my life. And yet, I'm still surprised when God does it again, what He's done time and time again, because my idea sometimes of Him is just too small. You know, there's times where I pray about something and do I really believe God's going to do it? Do I really believe that God can do this impossible thing in my life? And then He does it and I'm shocked by it. I'm like surprised. I'm just like, wow, God actually did it. When He's already done miracle after miracle after miracle in my life in impossible situations, then I should never be surprised. And yet I am. I mean, shame on me for having so little faith. But we need to be reminded today. We need to be reminded this morning and every day who our faith is in. The Son of God who can do more than we can ask or imagine. That no matter what you're facing, He's able. He is able. And maybe your hang-up today is not an adequate view of God. Maybe your hang-up today is that you've got a wrong view of yourself. Because there's times that I know that I'm unworthy. There's times that I pray to God and maybe my mess in a particular situation is because I'm a sinner. And I deserve the mess. But that's still wrong thinking because Jesus doesn't say, come to me because you're worthy. Come to me because you've got it all together. He says, come because you're spiritually broken and you know you don't have it together. We come to Christ not based on our worth, but based on the acceptance that He purchased on the cross. Based on His blood. And we are confident in Him that He took our place. That, am I unworthy? Absolutely I'm unworthy. But He paid for that. Our confidence is in Jesus. Our confidence is in the cross. And if you trust in that, if that's where you are all in, He declares you righteous in His sight. You don't have to earn His worth or earn worth in His eyes. He did it because He loves you. He did it because He loves you. Not because you're worthy. And He invites you. He just says, believe that. Just believe that. Trust in that today. And then wait on Him. Wait expectantly and confidently. It is not a resignation. When you're in a situation and you're like, God, I don't know the way through this, but I'm just trusting You. And thank you that because the gospel is true. Thank you that because what You did on the cross paid for my sins with Your shed blood, and I trust in that, and because that is true for me, all of Your promises are true for me. And we wait confidently on Him to move in our life. In Philippians 3, starting in verse 8, Paul wrote, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ not only saves us from the hell that we were going to and the hell that we may be going through in our life, he saves us so that we can know him. So that we can know him. That's one of the greatest things of the faith that he gives us. That we get to know him in his life and forever. And when you know Jesus Christ, it changes your view on everything. When you see Christ through eyes of faith, when you see him for who he is, it changes your view of the world you live in. It changes your view of sin. It changes your view of other people, everybody else. It changes your view of yourself. It changes everything when you know Christ. The Bible tells us that there's not just this physical world that we live in, there's a spiritual world too. They both exist. They kind of coexist forever. You might think of it as multiple dimensions of existence. When you walk by faith instead of walking by sight, when you walk by faith in Jesus and you come to know him as your Lord and your Savior, he opens your eyes. And you start seeing not only the physical world around you, the walking by sight, but you start seeing even what's spiritually true. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Last Battle, wrote an image of this that I think is helpful. I'm going to read just a paragraph this morning. There's a scene, spoiler alert, this is at the end of the book. I hope you guys have already read it. You guys read The Last Battle yet? Okay. Chronicles of Narnia, 7 books. Great read. Definitely highly recommended. In the book The Last Battle, in the final chapter, I think, or near the end anyway, this character Aslan, he's a lion, and he is an image of Jesus. He's supposed to portray Jesus, at least in this land called Narnia. And he's with these friends of his that are in this place. There's Peter and Lucy and Jill and Tyrion, and they're with him, and where they are with him, it is a gorgeous day. I mean, it's just like the most beautiful, perfect summer day you can imagine. The skies are just the most beautiful blue ever, and it is amazing. And the smells of flowers, and it's just gorgeous. And that's the world that they're in. But at the same time, coexisting, and they can see this. At the same time, there's this shabby old broken down stable where donkeys and goats and things are kept. And it smells bad, and it's dark, and it's dingy, and it's filthy and dirty. But inside this stable, there's this large group of dwarves who are there. And they don't believe in Aslan. They don't believe in this character who's supposed to portray Jesus. Because they lean upon their own understanding instead of putting any trust in him. They've heard about him, but they don't believe in him. So Aslan, this character that's a prototype of Jesus, he is full of compassion and he is full of loving kindness towards those who are opposed to him. And he decides to express that to these dwarves who want nothing to do with him. And he creates this banquet, and it is gorgeous. I mean, it is like the most, picture the greatest steaks and seafoods and bacon. And I mean, it's just, I'm hungry already thinking about it. It's like the most amazing, you know, tacos. It is pizza. No, it's like the most amazing fit, literally fit for a king banquet you could ever imagine, with all these pies and ice creams, and it's just gorgeous. And Aslan lays out this feast in front of these dwarves, in front of those who don't know him, to show his loving kindness toward them. But because they walk by sight, because they live according to their thinking, and they don't know Aslan, their view of his blessing and his kindness is very different than what it really is. So I'm going to read just a little bit here from the end of the book. These dwarves, they began eating and drinking greedily enough, but it was clear that they couldn't taste it properly. They thought they were eating and drinking only the sort of things you might find in a stable. One said that he was trying to eat hay. Another said that he'd had a bit of an old turnip. A third said he'd found a piece of raw cabbage leaf. It's amazing. They have no concept of what's laying before them. And they begin to drink, and the drinks that are there, I mean, it's just mouth-watering. And Aslan has created these golden goblets that are bejeweled, and these just, it's gorgeous. Full of these most amazing things for them to drink. And the dwarves said, "Ugh, fancy drinking dirty water out of a trough that a donkey's been at. We never thought we'd come to this." No appreciation, no concept of what's been done for them, what's been given to them. And Aslan looks at his friends who were there. Not the ones who are enjoying the feast, but he looks at his friends who are looking at these dwarves. And Aslan says, "You see, they won't let us help them. They have chosen cunning instead of belief." See, that's always the choice that we have. That's the battle. Am I going to do what's right in my eyes? Am I going to live according to my thinking, or am I going to really confidently trust Jesus, that he is who he says he is? They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their minds, and yet they are in that prison. They are so afraid. They are so afraid of being taken in that they can't be taken out. They are so afraid of looking foolish if they put their faith in Jesus, that they're trapped in a prison that they've chosen. All of us, whether unbelievers or even Christians, we are all, every moment of every day, we're trusting in something. Are you trusting in your own understanding? Are you trusting in your intellect? Are you trusting in your cunning? What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? It makes a difference. It's not just enough to say, "Jesus has got me covered for salvation, but I'm going to figure everything else out myself." Are you trusting Jesus? If you can trust him for eternity, you can trust him for today. Are you trusting him without any hindrance, without any reservation today? And I think one of the things that helps me to know whether I am or not is, am I getting to know him better? Because when I'm trusting him over and over and over again, he shows me how good he is and how much he loves me and how powerful he is and how wonderful and holy and awesome. And if I'm not coming to know that, maybe I'm not completely trusting him. Jesus reveals himself to us through his word and in our lives, and he says, "This is who I am." He declared it. He said he was God. There was no way to miss it. He said, "I am the great I am." He said, I am. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, the only thing that makes sense is to take him up on his offer and to confidently, completely, joyfully, every day, expectantly, just trust in him and believe that that's going to turn out well for you, because it will. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, when you're ready, you can come up. Yeah. Lord Jesus, thank you that you reveal to us, God, even though you don't owe us any answers, you don't owe us any revelation, that you reveal that you are the Christ, you are God the Son, and that you are worthy of complete trust in the great question of salvation and cleansing of sin and eternity and destination forever in relationship with God and in the tiniest details of our life. That we can trust you with all of our fears, we can trust you with our guilt, we can trust you with our shame, we can trust you with the little choices of do I stay in today or do I go out or do I apply for that job or do I not or whatever it is, Lord, that you invite us to take you up on your word, that you can be trusted. Even when we are faithless, that you prove over and over you're faithful. And if we will just step out onto the ice, even if we do it in fear and trembling with weak mustard seed faith with our knees knocking, we're going to find that you can hold us up. That the one that we are trusting in is trustworthy because you are God. And your love for us is immeasurable. And your plan for us every day is for our good. God, help us to know that in the pit of our being and to live that out joyfully and confidently with gratitude every day. Lord Jesus, it's in your name we ask. Amen.